Our second lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, from chapter 9, and it is an unusual story. The anthem conveyed the haunting nature of this story, the mystery of this story. So with that anthem resonating through the sanctuary, we listen to the story. Mark 9, beginning at verse 2. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Last week, our organist was away, and so we had a substitute organist, Aubrey Lindsay, who served for many years at the Presbyterian Church in Chester, came in to fill in for Michael Simpson, who was out of town. That situation reminded me of a story that my father loved to tell. It's a story about how the substitute organist at a certain church became the permanent organist at the church. On that day, the substitute organist came and he asked the preacher if there was anything special that was going on in the service that day. And the preacher said the service would go just as it was laid out in the bulletin, nothing special. But there would be a point in the service when the preacher needed to ask the congregation for some additional money. The roof was leaking. The building needed attention. So the preacher was going to ask the folk to step up in their giving. The preacher told the substitute organist, "When we get to that point, try to play a little something special in the service." So sure enough, the service unfolded according to the bulletin, and the substitute organist was handling everything just fine. And then at a certain point, the preacher began to speak about the building needs of the church and the roof leaking, and he said that it was going to be expensive and he needed people to step up and give an extra gift. So he asked the congregation if they were willing to help out with the building needs, would they please stand up to indicate their commitment? By standing up, the church would learn who would be supportive and whether or not they could pay for the needed repairs. And with that, the substitute organist launched into a rousing rendition of the Star Spangled Banner. Everybody stood up. And that's how the substitute organist became the permanent organist. Sometimes things happen that allow us to see and interpret things differently. Sometimes things happen that allow us to see and interpret things anew. Today we have the white paraments. Today we've had a fantastic anthem from the choir. Today we have this story of the transfiguration of Jesus. It happens every year on the Sunday just before Ash Wednesday. This story, this mysterious, strange story up on a high mountain, the transfiguration of Jesus. Sometimes things happen that allow us to see and experience things differently, anew. I think that's what's going on in the transfiguration of Jesus. The transfiguration story can be found in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with slight variations. We read it today in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, you may remember, has no elaborate birth story, no wonderful story of the shepherds and the angels. Unlike Matthew, also, the Gospel of Mark has no long genealogy of where Jesus came from, or no big elaborate story of the Holy Spirit at work in various people's lives. The Gospel of Mark begins with Jesus appearing on the scene. The Gospel of Mark begins with John baptizing Jesus, and then Jesus announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then the story just rapidly moves. Jesus calls disciples. Jesus heals people with unclean spirits. Jesus cleanses a leper. Jesus helps a paralytic to get off his mat and walk. Jesus gets about teaching and confronting the religious authorities. And it all happens very fast. And in this unfolding drama of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus bringing about the kingdom of God, Jesus, despite all of his insights and all of his powers and actions, Jesus is very, very human. In fact, he feels pity. In fact, he gets angry. He experiences what it's like to be hungry. He gets weary. Even when the storm is brewing on the Sea of Galilee, he is asleep in the boat, needing rest. He is engaged with people. He is loving them. He is listening to them. He is feeding them. Even 5,000 people in the Gospel of Mark, caring for them, calling them. He is engaged with life, real heartache, real hungers, real hurts, real life, very earthy life. And then we get to chapter 9. Which I read the few verses from, and the Transfiguration, which is anything but earthy and anything but engaged in life. It's not familiar to us. It is mystical, as the anthem conveyed in those tones and in that movement. It is strange, even. It's not about life. It's really about glory. And we often have a hard time understanding what glory is. And in this story, verses 2 through 9 in chapter 9, Jesus shows no emotion. Jesus takes no actions. Jesus speaks no words this whole time on the mountain. In fact, on the top of the mountain with the Transfiguration, Jesus is this passive object of a metamorphosis that reveals his inner nature to his innermost disciples. It's a transcendence like nowhere else in Mark's gospel. It's a moment that wants us to give another message about Jesus. He's not just someone engaged in life. He transcends life. He's not just present in the world and in the hurts and hungers that we know. He is part of God's reign, which covers the world, is over the world. The Transfiguration reminds us that this world is linked to the next world. This world is linked to God. This story confirms that Jesus relates to the now, but also to the future. The kingdom of God has come in Jesus. That's what he said in the beginning of the gospel. It is at hand, but this story of the Transfiguration conveys to us that it is forever and ever and ever. Thanks be to God. Sometimes things happen that help us see things differently. Sometimes we see not just the human Jesus engaged in life, our life, we see the Jesus of glory, part of God, part of God's realm, transfigured in another kind of appearance. And that appearance, the Transfiguration, is meant to transform us. Transform us. See, this story is suffused with numinous elements. Numinous is such a good word, I think. It means having a strong and powerful spiritual reality. Numinous. It means indicating the presence of the divine, the holy, the other, the mysterious, the magnificent God. There's the high mountain in this story. The high mountain is a numinous element. It points and reminds us that high places are always close to God. There's the cloud in this story. The cloud symbolizes the divine presence in various parts of Scripture. We recall that from Exodus. The Lord led the people in the wilderness through the cloud. The Lord often spoke to Moses through a cloud. Or the cloud was a sign that God was present, or God was near, or God was at work in various places throughout the Scriptures. And then we have this voice. This voice from the cloud is the voice of God. And then there's this brightness that we see around Jesus, around his clothes, unlike any bleach could ever bring about. It says, this brightness, this same light is seen in other places through the Scriptures. By God's people in the wilderness, the light is seen. Or on the mountain, or in the sanctuary, or in apocalyptic visions, there's references to light, and it's to point to God. This radiance on Jesus, his face, is something we've heard about before. When Moses went to the mountain, his face was radiant with light from God. He had been talking to God, and now we see this in Jesus. All these are numinous elements not to be missed. And the verbs in this passage, the verbs used to describe what the disciples were seeing have to do with mystery, have to do with the appearance of God, the holy. This is an extraordinary moment, an unusual moment. The gospel writer Mark goes great lengths to show Jesus in all these numinous elements. So what's the point of this mystical transfiguration in the midst of a very earthy gospel? What's the point of this passive Jesus undergoing this major metamorphosis that seems totally opposite from all the familiar things that happen in Mark's gospel, where Jesus is so engaged and so attentive to people's needs in all the other chapters of Mark? Sometimes we need to see things totally differently so we get the message. Sometimes we need numinous moments to remind us about God's plans and about God's presence and about God's purposes and about God's person, Jesus, so that we think and imagine a whole lot more than what's right in front of us. So what, you might be thinking, does this transfiguration have to do with the horrible execution of three promising students, Muslim students, in Chapel Hill this past week? What does the transfiguration have to do with that? What does this story mean for any parent who has to face the violent and tragic loss of their child, or in this case, their children? What does the transfiguration have to do with the burdens that you might be carrying, the heartaches that you might be feeling? What does the mystical story of Jesus on the mountain have to do with our daily lives in 2015? What does this story mean as we seek to get through the week? Whether it's with a recent grief that has filled your heart and filled your life, or whether it's a new dilemma that you're facing, decisions that you have to make that affect your life and your future, or the nagging uncertainty that you're carrying around that your life just might not be as purposeful and as fulfilled as you had hoped. What does the mystical transfiguration have to do with you and me as we seek to live our lives, as we seek to love and serve God in our days? Here's what I think the transfiguration means for us. Jesus appeared on the scene. He was baptized by John. He announced the coming of God's kingdom. It was at hand. And he immediately demonstrates that this kingdom's coming means this: the sick are healed, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the crippled walk, the unclean are made clean, the hungry are fed, The broken are given hope. Jesus teaches then about what's most important. It's not about what you eat or what you don't eat, which is what a conversation he had with the Pharisees. It's not about what you do on the Sabbath or what you don't do on the Sabbath, which is another conversation he had with the Pharisees. Life is about loving God, and life is about loving your neighbor, and life really is about God, who knows us before we were born, who watches over us and gives us a purpose and a hope for our lives. And in all of this, especially in Mark, Jesus is present and Jesus is engaged, and Jesus is most human and most earthy. But then there are moments. And we know these moments all too well. Moments when the healing does not come. Or at least it doesn't come to me or my loved ones. And there are those moments in this crazy and dangerous world when, even as we try hard to love God and love our neighbor, when we try hard to follow Jesus, we find ourselves in very precarious situations. We hear again about violent and unnecessary deaths of beautiful young people. We realize that the forces of this world are very destructive. We know firsthand that the storms that swirl don't always end in calm. So, in the very middle of this earthy gospel about Jesus, we have the Transfiguration. And it intends to show us, it intends to give us a fresh glimpse, pour over us into our lives, a powerful reminder that Jesus is not just a good guy who shows us how to live and shows us how to love. Jesus is connected to the final and the full reign of God that promises to come in God's good time. Jesus, this earthy one, is also part of God and God's glory and God's realm. Jesus, this very real and earthy person engaged in life, is also part of glory and the fullness of the kingdom, that fantastic and certain end that God has promised and God has been working on since the beginning of time, which has included Moses and Elijah, who are in this story, and so many other of God's people, and it will come to fruition and fullness in God's good time, God's prominence and purposes and light in fullness. God will bring about God's full plans. In the middle of this very earthy gospel, we get a vision, a glimpse of the Transfiguration. We also get other glimpses of it at Jesus' baptism and certainly at Jesus' resurrection. All these are glimpses to show us that Jesus is so much related to God's grander purposes, greater vision that promises to cover the earth and hold us forever. Here's what it says. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus. Seems like a strange story, so out of place in this very earthly story of Jesus. But this is a critical story to show us who Jesus is. He's not just one who calls people to follow and expects us to extend a hand and do as he did, help the needy, feed the hungry, heal the sick. He's a very remarkable person, but this is Jesus too. Part of God's coming reign, part of God's greater and grander purposes, the kingdom of God, which will indeed come and cover the earth when there'll be no more tears and no more crying and no more murders and no more pain and no more suffering. We seek to live our lives following Jesus, loving as he loved and serving as he served, but we also seek to listen to him and trust our lives to his care, because finally and fully, God, through Jesus, reigns in the world, not our plans, not our failures, not our successes. God reigns in Jesus. Life comes from God. Life has a certain hope. We seek to follow Jesus, but finally, life is held by God. And at the end, God will stand upon the earth. This is what the Transfiguration reminds us. It's so easy to get overly preoccupied with the worries of the day. It's so easy, the worries of our lives, the worries of the world. We get so fixated on it, stressed out. My health, my kids, my job, my financial worries, my burdens, my hopes, my losses. By the end of any given week, we may be so worn out with so many stresses, we're not sure how to even keep going. Then a cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice that says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly they looked around, only Jesus. Sometimes things happen that make us see things differently. This is how the Heidelberg Catechism puts it. It's one of our confessions. The Heidelberg Catechism asks questions and then gives answers. It says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? The answer, that I am not my own. That I belong body and soul in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good words to remember. The Transfiguration story is trying to help us with that, with such timeliness, despite the flurry and the pace of life, despite the losses and the heartaches that we can all name today, despite the spinning and the searching that we find ourselves in. Our lives are also enfolded into God's loving care through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is my beloved Son, the voice says. We seek to listen, and we seek to love and trust and follow him, knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what happens, our lives are held by God's eternal and hopeful care. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Hold us today, O God, hold us forever. Hold our world today, O God, hold our world forever. And deepen our faith, deepen our hope, deepen our love. Amen.